It's a good thing when we go to the big old fat meetings, whatever you call them, that this place will go with us. Amen? Because what's here can't be replaced when there's nothing to replace it with. Yes. And I think that it's the love of God that I'm figuring out that's kind of moving from place to place, or kind of dressing this place up. Let it. I guess I just love the presence of this place, you know. I've heard time after time when people move to a new building, they think they lost the anointing or something. That's kind of stupid, you know. But you can't understand how they could derive a meaning like that. Hallelujah. Good test would be if you guys ran out and, you know, and you stood around the walls and then packed the chairs with strangers. And if it still felt the same, we would know that it wasn't the building. Hallelujah. So, I'm starting to figure it out. When God's here, we feel Him. You know, we go, I feel God. And I say, well, what do you feel? Well, a presence. Well, how do you know? Well, you can just, something, just different atmosphere. I can just feel it. And that's true. You know, you can go to some churches and and you think that that the burial ground is in there and the church is in the field or something. But I do feel God. I feel His presence. What do you think? That He's just kind of making Himself available, like, okay, here I am. You know I'm here. Feel good. Or is it something else we're feeling? Is it something else? I feel different things, you know. I felt His anointing all my life, in and out of meetings, you know, some of them more than others. And I've come to the conclusion that when we do feel that presence, it is tangible. I mean, you can feel it. Now, I feel it in the car. When I'm walking down the road. You think if I feel it right there, that there's enough of it for the whole world to be feeling it? Or does this building contain it? I think I figured it out. That it's one aspect of His tangible presence is when the love of God is in manifestation. It seems to be tangible. Well, why would you say that? Sometimes when I go in, let's see. 5 elephants were standing on me. 5 elephants standing on me. They were problems, you know. Then there was a massive flood, so 3 whales came and got on the elephants, you know. The weight was pretty heavy. You feel any presence of God? What, under 5 or 6 elephants, 10 whales? No. Not hardly. Well, could you? Yes. I could. Why? Because during a testing and trial, it doesn't matter to what degree. If we wanted to stand up here and just, you know, count the losses we have in our life, I could do some pretty heavy counting. Anywhere along the way, I could have decided to be stopped. Other people I know in here could too. When you love something or somebody, and all of a sudden they're not there. You could not only lay down, you could almost die on your own. You could just about die on your own if you wanted to. But you know what I found out? An abiding presence. His presence. Tangible. Powerful. My choice. That's my choice. I want to be run down and defeated. That's my choice. I want to live victorious above the problem. Well, doesn't that mean the problem is gone? I said above it. Then that's my choice. That's my choice. Now, last time I got this far, saying it, I was studying all kinds of reactions during testings and trials and the hell that's come. And I got books on the 12 apostles and search of the 12 and some of the deaths they died. And history's martyrdom, that communities of believers trying to hold their own, no resistance, come in and just were martyred, which is killed. At a time in the Roman Empire, there was quite a move during the Romans or through them, and soldiers were being saved. And they were questioned. And that they answered as a believer, it was a death penalty. Some of them went ahead and died. But I've been raised in a super soft dispensation of plenty of work, no going without, car on a minor wage, minimum. $1.25 I worked for an hour. And I had a car. Had an apartment. Kids. But I don't know nothing. I was born after the Depression or during it after that. I don't know hardships like a lot of people's known it, you know. Not going to where you're going to eat or die, persecuted continually. I don't know about that. So I had to go study where they lived to find out what I wanted to find out. I walked the floor, speak the word, yes, sir. Oh, sure, that'll change anything. Because even though it isn't the time for them to point a gun at us yet, I'm not believing for it either. What'll it be and just be seeing God in the insides of the church? What'll it be? Well, I know now what I'd do. You know. I know. But then again, we run into things now. And they're talking a little bit about depression. Well, they can get depressed if they want. I'm not going to. But they are talking a little bit about depressions. And as you know, we see the statistics every day. The news channels, headline news around the clock is very faithful to plot and take you step by step down into the doom, you know. Very faithful. They call it news. Well, pretty soon, you know, we're going to be on anything. They'll carry your voice to somewhere else anytime. We're going to be on everything we can get on, and we're going to take steps at a time up, not down. Up. But you know, it'd be kind of nice to know what to do about our individual fights. I could go over into everybody. And some people, when they're living in luxury, they commit suicide in their Lexus. Shouldn't seem to help much. Pressure, weight, distress. They can come for a lot of reasons. Lots of reasons. Start weighing you down, destroying you. And everybody around you can't see a good reason for it. But you can. It's all based inside on those feelings that rage like a storm. But then there's the outside that can come. Cause all kinds of persecution, kind of a... But still, the answer is the same. It's your choice. It's your choice whether you want to abide in His presence or the downhill presence. What I wanted to know, when my emotions don't know where to go or what to do, you know, whether circumstances are stating themselves on pieces of paper to me, or the devil singled me out to make a destruction case out of me. I don't care what it is. The atmosphere I live in is my choice. I choose. Well, you know, I studied Paul. So, last week we got that far. I studied Paul because, of course, he was trained by Jesus partially after the fact. Spent time with him supernaturally. I mean, Jesus came, spent time with him. He spent time with the apostles then, and I'm sure he asked them million questions about the man Jesus. But most of the books that I wrote, you know, the 3.5 reasons for divorce and marriage and divorce and all the in-between scriptures that somebody had to, any man married wife put her away, commits adultery, who's married to her to put away her husband, commits adultery. Is there any kind of loopholes in that anywhere? It's sort of, what if we... Jesus, is there any... I mean, if that happens, that's it. No more marriage. It's over. Who was it that came along and filled all the gray areas out? Who was it that mostly ministered to us? It was Paul's. Pretty much after the epistles. I mean, the parables and Jesus' testimony 4 different times and 12 that walked with him and could tell the stories that he told them when they were spiritually dead, which are coming alive now. that old Paul comes along that knows the law like the back of his hand. He writes these books. Oh my goodness, I'm thinking, where does he get this kind of information? But then he describes what it cost him. That's kind of where we stepped off of it last week. They wanted him to brag about frequent trips to the third world, third heaven. There's a lot of bragging going on about the third heaven. A bag of gold will appear in your church to scrape it up, dust and stuff, and then take it and go to the third heaven for a little visit, come back about as often as you want. My foot. They were bragging about the third heaven visits, and Paul said, I've been there. He said, I've seen things that are unspeakable. I can't even utter them. He said, you want me to combat against you guys, claiming to be the mighty apostles and doubting who I am? He says, I've been there, but I'm not going to talk about it. Once. He said, you know what? If I'm going to boast, it's going to be over the effort that the devil has put forward. And all the hell he's brought against me to stop me. That's where I'm going to boast. Then he gives the list. I had three ships sink out from under him. He tread water day and night. Can you imagine him innocently floating around in the boat and it sinks? 5 times he received 39 lashes. Like the ones Jesus received once. Beaten with rods, bolt his feet up when they stuck straight out this way. Stocks. Beat the bottoms till he broke every bone in the feet. 3 times. Stone. Left for dead. Imprisoned. Imprisoned. And he says, you want me to boast? This is the things I'll boast about. But he says, why? And this is what I was looking for. Think I want to get beat? I'm not a sadist. I don't want to get beat. I don't want to break my feet. No, thank you. No stonings today. He added to the list. And hungers often. Thirst, meaning when he didn't have food. Couldn't get water. Not to count his own fastings and prayings. So he's listing all this out and says, and you're not recognizing the fact that I'm an apostle? What? Because of these things that are happening? Well, again, I wanted to know what he was doing about it. You know, he was in the Tullian keep, with his arms chained up in the sewer systems of Rome. When he wrote one of his epistles, you know what he said in it? Oh, and remember this, be not weary in well-doing. And here he's chained in a sewer.
Well, there must be something wrong with him. All those things would happen to him. He must not have any faith.
You know, for some reason, the devil's loose I have a pretty good idea why. He has a dispensation. Whatever happened in his fall, it was like ours. He took angels with him. We don't know how long after. But some reason they were able to roam. The angels had a tempter, him. They had a tempter. Why didn't they have the same chance we did? We had a tempter. That's why they say Satan didn't have a chance. Why? No tempter. We do? Yes, Adam was tempted. Eve was tempted. Well, how about the third of the angels who followed him? They have a tempter? Why do you think he says those angels are chained in chains of darkness until the day of judgment? If they're chained up, what are they doing picking on you? You'd think that they'd be right there. If they're chained, how come they're loose on you? You know what he's talking about there? He probably had some kind of recovery plan. He did for us. We were tempted. We got a choice. He died for us. I can come out of it. I did. I think he must have done something for the third that was tempted and they followed Satan. And when they did like we do, turn him down till he buries us, you're not going to the right place. The chains they were probably chained in was the darkness of no repentance. This is it. You've made your choice. You're doomed. You're going with the devil when he goes. Probably. Since we have absolutely no history on it, I could speculate as good as anybody else. How did you derive to this? By studying the history I know about God and the future that He's prophesied for us. So if those angels were tempted and it's on the order of us, then maybe He offered them some way out. And the ones that turned it down was chained to death and could not escape it. Let's think about it. What did He do? What did He do? Three times He cried out. I like this. How many times did He call out to God that He could use a little help while He was learning? This is over a lifetime. Three.
God, could you please help?
No, that's Paul. God, could you do something about this devil? I got an assignment that is straight from Satan himself. It's one of those fallen angels that his whole assignment, he does nothing else but destroy me. Why? I'll tell you why. Sitting in your lap. How would you like to write a fourth of the New Testament? Every day it's changing thousands of people's lives. And it's been doing it for 2,000 years. And you are getting credit for it. If I was the devil, I'd give that man an assignment to. Straight from hell. To beat on him every day, get him captured, beat him up, throw him in prison again, drown him. Do whatever you have to do, plus the emotional fight you can put on him. Do it. Take him apart. Destroy him. His stuff causes revival. You think the devil's happy with you? Because we not only teach on prayer, what Satan come for? Satan come immediately to steal what? What do you think you do to people that you're teaching them how to turn themselves over to the teacher, the tutor, the person of the Godhead who takes you aside and explains all the mysteries, and when you don't know how to pray, He does it for you. You think He's happy with that? I come to a conclusion, no. He's not. Did you know when I walked in Wednesday night, it's been a while since I saw the church that low. Looked like somebody spilled a little bit of pepper on a white piece of paper. Do you know what happened to me? This warm, what's that presence? A warm feeling. Inexplainable. Compassion. A presence that made me feel so good. I had to walk out and put up with myself. And I'm thinking, this is crazy. This doesn't make sense. There wasn't anybody in there. And when He ministered as much as He would to me, He says, you don't need to know nothing now except My presence. And I tell you, I don't care if you'd have been filling that whole field out there and the cow was chasing you around the barbed wire. I couldn't have felt any better. I'm sure it's a presence of something to come. But I sure didn't mind enjoying it while I was sitting there looking at a whole lot of empty chairs. And if you was there, I salute you. Three times. We've got to get this.
Well, I let him in yet.
It took him three times.
Where'd he fall? But he's a mighty human in the head.
Three times. Second time, God said the same thing as the first. Good thing I saw the Ten Commandments. My grace is sufficient. Paul's gone. Going to get another beating tomorrow, probably. Says, could you? I mean, okay, you're God, right? I'm a faith man, right? I'm above and not beneath. I'm full of prosperity. I will prosper. But these people keep coming over and beating me up. Taking my stuff. Telling me not to preach anymore.
I don't understand it. I'm a faith man. Why are they doing it?
I'm supposed to walk in great prosperity. I've been believing Him. So what happened? Three times. Third time now. God. Please. Could you? I know you're strong enough. You could. And they're subjected to us. I've been telling him to get out and stuff. Could you? My grace is We should do a movie. My grace is sufficient. Why would he keep saying something like that? If it's something he needed to understand, what has got to do with faith? What was he trying to get over to him? All the hell he was going through, that his grace was sufficient in all that hell? What do faith men do when you send a man $500 and they send you back the promise of $500,000 return and all of that? What do they do when an invading army comes in, beats them all up, and throws them in jail? Do they say, my faith didn't work? Or is this just something seasonal? Will he meet my need, thrown in jail, getting beat? Or do I have to be out where I can go down and buy a miracle wallet? Three, four. He says, I got it. I got it. Your grace is sufficient. Because no matter what hell does, I can be reduced to failure to depend on absolutely anything in the natural. It has failed me. But the thing that hasn't failed is your grace. My grace is sufficient. Sufficient for what? Because when I'm weakest, that's when I'm strongest. In times of great persecution and hell, which has come to most centuries for the believer, they learn, and it comes right down to jail, to starvation, to depravity, to beatings, that there is something in you that the more dependency you take away from you on the flesh and what you can do, the more it shifts it over onto what He can do. And that's called His grace. And believe me when I tell you, He can sustain you through a hell like that, like you're not going through it, because He traded your puny weak standing off for His. Well, I wanted to know, Paul, what did you do? What did you do to make the change? What did you do? Remind you? He said, this is my summary. Here it is. It works during all testings and trials. Minute, major. Anything go wrong, backwards, don't look good, God failed you.
That stuff Brother Roberson preaches don't work.
I got news for you. We'll see you in the sweet by and by. He said, and you can trust me a little bit when I say you can't get this almost overnight. He took pleasure, not joy like little James did.
I count it all joy when I fall into divers temptations. No,
Paul went to pleasure. He said, I take pleasure in necessities and distresses and perplexities, for when I'm weak, when I've been stripped, no more dependency. I'm strong.
Well, was he taking pleasure in getting beat up and run over and whipped and broken bones and striped, ship sinking? Is there anything else?
Yeah, stoned. How about him out? Yeah, imprisoned. Did he take pleasure in beatings and stuff? He was not a sadist. No. But when hell was throwing its best shot at him, it couldn't shut him up. Who and what he took pleasure in was the presence of God. He was able to worship God. And in his emotions and thinking and standing, come to that place of grace where no matter what was happening to him or around him, an absolute trust, dependency on grace, he could take absolute pleasure in the presence of God. Let me tell you about the end of his life as opposing to many others. I'd have to refresh myself on In Search of the Twelve. I think it was Bartholomew, because I know it was one of the names that wasn't real commonly used. But one of them was filleted alive. That was his end. But he was an apostle. So was Paul. The word martyr doesn't belong to an overstuffed, untried, overabundant community whose only trial is the gas went up 5 cents a gallon. See, that part don't matter. But you taking pleasure in His presence does. If anything that's coming our way, you can even worship Him and glorify Him and praise Him and thank Him for His Word and magnify and lift Him up and tell Him how much you love Him about 40 or 50 times and then thank Him for a revival. We have the pleasure of having the law on our side as we contend at this point for revival. So we have the pleasure of not having the pleasure in worshiping and thanking even if we were being beat. We have the pleasure of overcoming our flesh, putting ourselves aside, no matter what kind of little hell trials He throws our way. Even if you was greedy as an elephant trunk, had a whole lot of problems. I mean, you've been beat up by the devil so bad you think you could never receive nothing. Why don't you put all that aside and find out about the sufficiency of His grace? Yes. Why don't you get on in there and say, beatings or somebody just give me a million, it's not going to replace the grace that I have with You. It doesn't have to be bad to get me to call out and worship You. I don't have to be good. I do it because I love You. I don't need a reason. You died for me, and that I'll be everlastingly more than enough. Good stuff. That's more than enough. So none of those that were attacking Paul didn't believe he was who he said he was. And exalted above measure, You'd think it had to do with pride. If it was pride, it was given to him a messenger from Satan to buffet him lest he be exalted above measure. Why? I mean, if I was the devil and I come to buffet him and beat him up so he wouldn't be exalted in his own self above measure, I wouldn't do it. Why would the devil beat him up to keep him from getting exalted and falling? What he's trying to do is to stop him from going beyond the measure that he had already been ministering. The devil intended to stop him from ministering beyond that measure. It's in the previous chapters. You can get it. So, Paul had something I needed to know. And I'll tell you what this love has done. He wasn't able to tell me as bluntly as he told me until I had tasted some of it. He tried to get it over to me. If somebody would mention it, I'd take it with a grain of salt. Yeah, I'm not so bad. Do you know how hard it is for him to answer prayer? I mean, it's not. We think it is. Because most of the time we live kind of the way we want to. It took him a year and a half to get this over to me enough where I could see what I see now and be serious enough to follow it through. When you're holding aught against somebody, it's very, very, very hard for him to answer your prayers. Does he know we have faults? Yes. He'll come and take you by the hand. And if the first thing you need is to be led out of him so he can really work in your life, then he'll work on that. And he'll work on that. And he'll work on that. Like he's going to live forever. I notice in my prayers he'd do things for other people. Not me. You want a few scriptures? Go to Luke 17. Well, might as well start out with the first verse. Why not? Remember the rich man and Lazarus? I remember I wrote a letter on that and I said he was laid at the gate full of sores and the dog licked his sores. But I dressed it up. I said he died within the sound of party laughter, clashing of silverware, the tinkling of the wine glasses. He starved to death. Well, it didn't go too good for the rich man when he died. As you know, Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, and at that time, this was a waiting place for Christ to raise from the dead. And then when he rose from the dead, he led a great procession into heaven. And that's where they're all at now. That's Psalms 22, 23, and 24. Psalms 22, they nailed my feet in my hands. 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. He died. 24, open up, O gates of glory. The King of glory, of hosts, is coming through. He led a great procession of everybody that had been waiting since Adam to the time of Jesus so they could be born again. He was the firstborn among many brethren. If he was the first, then none of them could have been. So he led a great procession to heaven. It was a great time, was it not? So he went on to say, after giving the parable, he says, it'd be better for you that a millstone was hanged about your neck and you went for an afternoon swim in the ocean than you be on the loose, offending and causing these little ones to fall. Well, after he said that, of course, rich man begged him to go to his brothers. He said, they won't hear. One goes from the dead, they will. No, he said, they won't. Then in 17 and 1, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. I used to preach this a little bit wrong, but mostly right what it's saying, that it's impossible for these offenses of those kind to do anything else but come. They're going to come. But in the second verse, it's better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck, cast into the sea, and that he should offend one of these little ones. See, he tells them to warn themselves. He said, look, three, you guys, take heed to yourself. If your brother trespasses against thee, rebuke him. He repent, forgive him. Trespass against thee seven times in the day. Seven times in the day again, turn to thee, saying, I repent. Thou shalt forgive him. And he said, Peter, you have to forgive him 490 times a day if he comes to you. You know what Peter's reply was? Oh, my God, you better increase my faith. Did he say that when the ship was sinking? No. When he multiplied the fish and loaves? No. But when he said he had to forgive him, he said, would you increase my faith? What did he say? Fourth verse, and if you trespass against thee seven times a day, and seven times in a day turns again, saying again, repent, thou shalt forgive him. I repent. He said, thou shalt forgive him. And then Peter, this is Peter's verse. Peter, I know that was you. You should have told Luke to write it in there. And the apostle said unto the Lord, oh my God, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say the sycamine tree, be plucked up by the root, be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Two reasons for saying that. One, he really is talking about an increase of genuine faith that moves mountains. So something he's going to tell you here. Obey an increase to the apostles' faith, it'll sure bring it to yours. See, the one thing about a sycamine tree, it's got a horrendous root system. And one thing, if it is your problem, it's rooted very, very deep in you. You can't forgive. Faith is still stronger. You can take care of that tree. But then again, he said the same thing about a mountain. So he said, peace our faith. He said, look what you can do to that sycamine tree. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. But he goes on. I love the seventh verse. He says, but which of you? Now he's going to ask him a question. The question's a teaching tool because it causes you to think in the light that you walk in. Do they have this faith or not? Can they get it? Will it be increased? He's asking them a question. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he's come in from the field, go and sit down to meat. Now, they knew what it meant to have servants. Luke was a physician. Matthew, a tax collector, he probably had 5 or 6 servants. They knew what it meant to have a servant. So which of you, if they're plowing and feeding cattle, they come in from the field, you'd get, oh, go sit down and wait on yourself. And when you eat, you know, well, then go ahead and fix me something. He's asking them, would you treat your servants like that? They knew what it meant to have a servant. So he said, which of you? If which of you would do this? Again, 7. But which of you, having servant, plowing, feeding cattle, send him by and by when he's coming from the field, go sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, look, make ready, wherewith I may sup. Gird yourself up, serve me. When I've eaten and drank, and afterwards you can eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did those things which are commanded him? And he says, I trow not. Trow is a heavy word. I trow not. So now he switches you back to the servant's role. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we're unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Isn't that an interesting wording? We're unprofitable servants. That don't sound good. We've done our duty to do. It sounds like some drill sergeant got you on overtime. Pinder and pick that piece of paper up, boy, and then drop and do 50. I've been under him. Says, does he thank that servant because he did those things commanded him? I trow not. So likewise you, servant's role. You've done all you know to do. Say, this don't sound good. We're unprofitable servants. Duty? We've done our duty.
We've done that which is our duty to do.
Why would he word it like that? I can tell you why. If I came to you 7 times a day, called you all kinds of names, you're too fat, I don't like your beard, your pen is ugly, and I don't like King James Bible. I never seen shoes that color before. And your chair is ugly. Oh, I'm sorry. I really didn't mean that. I'm sorry. Okay. But I saw your feet one time. You should see your toenails. Oh, my goodness. They're as ugly as sin. My gosh. Oh, I'm sorry. When somebody's in your face telling you off 7 times in a day, how about Matthew 490 times? And they keep coming back afterwards and saying, I'm sorry. Now tell me, are you getting any pleasure in them telling you off? You're not getting a lot of pleasure in them telling you sorry because they just told you off 3 hours ago. What did he say? You want to be my disciples? You want an increase in the faith? Yes, sir, I do. They put them in the servant's role. Then this guy comes to you 9 times, 490, and asks you to forgive him. You're going to be my servant. You will forgive him. And after you've done all you know to do, say, we're unprofitable servants. We've done that which is our duty to do. So why did he make it sound so drab? Well, how many of you like somebody telling you off 3 times in a day and you have to say, it's okay, I forgive you, I forgive you. It's not exactly an exuberating job. That's why he said, when we've done that which is our duty to do, we can say, we're unprofitable servants. So in that part, and following him, there was no fun. No fun at all. But they did their duty. They did what they were supposed to as his slaves, his servants. Do you know the bearing that has? This is the reason he taught it so hard. Do you know how heavily this weighs and the bearing that it has on your answered prayer? You're not hurting them. When you hold something, come on. When you hold something against somebody, you're angry inside at them. You're not destroying their faith. You're destroying yours. It's not worth it. I feel good. Likewise, you. When you have done all that you know to do, say, one profitable servant. It was our duty to do what? To forgive them. And Jesus said, yeah, you were my disciple. Hallelujah. Have you ever seen God rescue you when you've done that? Yes, I have. He rescued me. It was fun. Well, so what would you do if they all hated you and everything was against you? I'd do what Paul did. Paul wasn't always like that. One time, he said something contrary to the high priest. High priest servant slapped Paul in the face. Paul said, you witted wall. That must be really bad. He called him a name. But afterwards he repented. He said, it's written that we shouldn't dishonor the high priest. So Paul, he had a little journey to make himself. So you, let those things go that he brings to you. If you have to, talk to somebody. Then watch what happens. God's not restraining. Most of us have had so few answered prayers that we've tried to think of new ways to approach him, a list, or maybe I'll say it 10 more times. So. He can't pay any more for you. He can't love you anymore. But you can stop. Start finding out how to receive what he's already done for you. It's got to be his way. Whether we like it or not, that murderer across town won't be the same guy after he's born again that killed the people. God can't lie. Well, he can't. He's love. Yes. He has him, but no. He is. That's why he had to take that slow, painstaking trail all the way down through bandage to get Jesus. All of that trouble because he can't change. He had lied. He had to line everything up where he could do it. If he could lie, if he could change, you wouldn't be safe. 200 or 300 years from now, he might just decide to kill all of you. But he can't. That's why it took him so long, so meticulous, to do what he did. Now, don't you tell me you're not worth nothing. Don't tell me he won't answer your prayer. And don't tell me that I'm not going to stop. I'm going to stop. Loves you. I got faults. Get rid of the people ones first. A lot of people are like salt. They rub you the wrong way and it hurts. It's not as hard as you think. You can do it. You get on your knees and pray and do it. And let them know later. They get rid of it. Woo! Hallelujah. I've had church. So no wonder. And he called them that servant. You. We've done our duty to do. We're unprofitable servants. We did what we had to. Yes, if you're going to be my disciple. That's your attitude. That's why I always wondered what was wrong with that. Like they were kind of dull on it. It'd be great to be his disciple. Oh, glory! We get to go heal the sick. No. We've done our duty to do. Well, no wonder when somebody's calling you ugly and everything. And then say, forgive me. We know that's a lie when they call me ugly. Does anybody want to let go of anything? I kept trying to get a healing line up here or something, but you want to leave something up here and pray for you, you know, like forgive somebody like we've been preaching or something. If you want to do that, you're so welcome to Paloma. Fianso to lepo prandi kai. Yes, there is. You'll find in this that as you proceed and do not take steps backwards, that you'll see my hand begin to move for you on an exciting level. So move forward and see if not I've said is the truth and that I'm faithful to perform that which I promised. Io como se dialo pa to crescura alo urenetia suya. That's kisses you. For when you forgive those from a distance whom you plan on talking with, then you'll find that you have strength working in you because you let me begin to work in you. So when you talk with them, you're not going to be the same So you're going to be able to forgive them and to let them go. Sound good? Thank you. So just remember that. If you start now, when you get there, it won't be too bad. And please, increase our faith. Okay. You're going to be my servant? Yes, sir. Then you will. You will do this. Yes, sir. Anybody else? Good. Good. It's a start. Two? It's a start. Come on. Come on. But I've got lots of faults, Brother Rovers. We do. We do. But, so we have faults, but we're believers. We're believers. He left us here. And He's depending on us. Not to destroy. Not to destroy. He doesn't have anybody else. He can come here at your invitation. If you don't go after the lost. All He can do is try other people. And try others. Then He'll find a camp that hates another camp. You can't do nothing. We don't have to be part of that. No, sir. Of course that you can. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you so much. The way I approach you. Oh, I always thought I was so wordy. I had such word. I know parables and stuff. I can give you that one right now. Little did I know, I could approach Him with an abiding knowledge in me. He wants to do what I'm asking Him more than I do. To make it so hard. He didn't move the last two or three times, trying to think of how to pray. Here He followed a strenuous lineage. Because He couldn't lie. Had to go exactly as planned. If I told you you'd die, Adam. I told you. The only acceptable price for His son. Because you can't lie. He died. In the prophecy, Old Testament, Jesus' cry was, I'm confident, I know. Thou shalt, you'll not leave my soul in hell. What do you think He went through? But here God did. Every tedious detail, every single little boy, every sacrifice. And because he did, you stand with him. I wouldn't give the devil the time of day if he thinks that we think he doesn't want to do this for you. I get to lay hands on you. And that anointing set me free. It's here for you. So you just tell him what you want in Jesus' name. Woo.